Looking a little further into the life of the Trinity, we're going to tread carefully and quite slowly and look, see if we can look into the wonderful life that's called eternal life. That is the life that is the origin of all lives. Eternal life is the life that angels do not have, and that is meant for man, but it's the life that the Father and Son and Spirit have enjoyed. And it's the purpose of God, of course, that we should enter in and share in eternal life. Now, I want to look a little, perhaps, I pointed out to you, didn't I, that it's God, in a measure, he seems to come out of the shadows. As the Bible unfolds, as the scriptures open up to us, and particularly when we come into the New Testament, we begin to see clearly, because Jesus said, "I am the light of the world." And of course, the essence of darkness, I don't know if you're aware of this, but the essence of darkness, because darkness is the opposite to light, the essence of darkness is ignorance of God. Ignorance of God. And, of course, the essence of light is knowledge of God, to come to know Him. And we begin to look at him, and I'm going to turn you to several scriptures here and there, because I want to go a little bit more into the life of the Trinity, what they do. Perhaps it didn't ought to be said what they do so much, what they are in their life. And because this will show us how we are to be with one another in God's church. In fact, how man was meant to be, and to which God is bringing man through Jesus Christ. Now, if you turn with me, first of all, to a scripture in 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Chapter 8, and I want to show you three little words here in 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Paul is talking about idols, all right? He's talking about idols. He's talking about other gods and other lords. Now, let everyone in the room understand that the worship of a god is built into your life. There is no human being who is not a worshipper. It's part of the being of man. In other words, it's something you cannot escape. You cannot escape adoring, worshipping, having a Lord, having a God, or maybe having a number of gods. It is inescapably part of our make-up, of our being as humans. So, though worship is not my subject tonight, it is impossible to be a human being and not worship. Worship is really self-giving to another, to an object. and man worships. So as you walk up and down the streets here in Malacca, if this is where you live, and you look upon the faces of men and women, understand that they are all worshippers. And they are all those who have gods, that they give themselves to, that they serve. And just as Paul is talking about this, you see, he says in this 1 Corinthians chapter 8, this is all in the context of food that is offered to idols, all right? Food that is offered to idols. And I won't go into all that, but if you look in verse 4, therefore, as to the eating of food offered to idols, we know that an idol has no real existence. Or in that version it says that we know that an idol is nothing in the world. An idol is a nothing. All right? It's what's behind the idol that's the terrible something. All right? The idol in itself is a bit of rock, bit of stone, bit of wood, shaped in a certain way, that an idol is nothing in the world. And we know also that there is no other God but one. That's what he says. There's no other God but one. Now, Paul is writing on behalf of himself, and he's giving you a true Christian understanding. This is a true Christian understanding. An idol is nothing in the world, and there is no other God but one. You know that, don't you? He says, or verse 5, for although there may be so-called gods in heaven or on earth. You notice that? So-called gods in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many gods and lords, many lords. There are many gods and many lords. They're out there, aren't they? Let's name some of the gods of our materialistic world. All right? Shall I name one or two of them? Some of the gods that are particularly prevalent in the last 100 years. Communism. That's a philosophical god. You see, when you think of gods and worship, don't think in terms simply of stones and those kind of gods. They are material gods. Think also of philosophical gods. Communism is a god. It's been a god to millions of people. There are convinced communists who worship man in his communistic form. You understand? Communism is essentially the worship of man in a particular form. It is a philosophical god. Here's a god. There are abstract gods. Here's an abstract god for you to think about. Some men worship the god of power. They want to get power. Power, power, power. Influence, influence, influence. You're well aware, of course, that many businessmen, especially the very successful ones, they actually are not in it for the money. They are worshipping the god of power. They want to sway and influence and dominate. So it's not that they're wanting to get another million and another million and another billion, because another million or billion doesn't mean anything to them, because they've got so many millions and billions already that it makes no difference to get a few more. They are carried along by the lust for power. And power is one of the abstract gods. Now you are more aware than I am of some of the more material gods, all right? The religious gods that people worship. So you've got philosophical gods, abstract gods, you've got religious gods, and they're the main three areas of gods. And of course, in our day and age, in our materialistic world, what is happening is religious gods are being eclipsed, especially in the West, and probably very slowly in your country too. They're being eclipsed, replaced by other gods, more particularly the gods that I mentioned, the philosophical gods, even the abstract god. They're being replaced by the gods of money and wealth and all those kinds of things. You understand what I'm saying? So that the religious is fading a bit into the background, and to the fore is coming in a more dominant way in Asian culture, face in its materialistic form. The value of who I am. And these are gods, and there are many of them. He mentions here that there are gods that are in heaven as well, heavenly gods. Some people do worship, don't they? Gods that are in the heavens. Now, it's impossible to be human and not have gods. It's impossible. And to worship them, to give your life to them. And this is why you need to exercise some self-examination. You see, in the church, I came to understand this a long while ago, in the lives of people in the church, it is the battle of the gods. Will God be God, or will the world be God? In some subtle form. So that even in your personal life, there have been times when there has been the distinct battle of the God. Who will be God? Who will have your allegiance? It was like that in the Old Testament, wasn't it? Would they worship God, or would they worship the idols of nations round about? Does anybody know what they called, the prophets called the nation of Israel when they worshipped other gods? Because gradually they began to worship other gods, and at certain times in their history, Jehovah was laid to one side, and in his place they worshipped various Baals and Asherim. Other gods took the place. And God sent his prophets to warn them. And do you know what the nation was called in those days? God moved the prophets to call the nation something. Anybody know? He said, "You're a whore." That's what he said. "You're a whore, a prostitute. And you're committing whoredoms. You're giving your life and having spiritual intercourse under every green tree, worshipping gods in the heavens and gods on the earth. Instead of being married to me, you are married to me, but you're behaving like a whore going off." That's how serious this is. This is how serious. And for instance, you have to examine your life, whether you are a whore as far as God is concerned. Whether you're committing whoredom by putting another God before him. Let me be specific. A man in his life, in his family, can do this. He can so worship his career, his work, that it becomes the foremost thing in his life, the betterment of his children, the bondage that comes from worshipping that ideal, making him work harder to get more money so that his life becomes a life where he gives himself utterly to that God, that material God. And his life, he could even be in the church, but the church is entirely secondary. And the demands of the holy God are entirely secondary. He has another God before God. You remember what God said? Thou shalt have no other gods before me. No other gods. And so serious this is, isn't it? There are many gods. And Paul carries on here and he says, verse 6, yet for us, but to us, there is one God, the Father. All right, do you all see that? You remember last night we saw that when you see the word God in the New Testament, 99% of the times it refers to the Father. All right, that to us there is one God, the Father. And it goes on and says, from whom are all things. Now, that version says, of whom are all things. And that's actually quite a good translation. You see, that little word of could be translated from. It's the point of origin. All right? The Father is the point of origin of all things. Everything is of him. It comes from him. All things originate in the Father. Everything has its beginning in him. Hallelujah. So, remember in that lovely head of yours, you know, as it sits on your shoulders, you have a brain. And, amen, with it you think. Or maybe you don't think as much as you should. But anyway, you think. And remember that of him is that brain. And it dwells in a body that has breath. Of him is your body and your breath. And he's giving you your breath day by day, moment by moment, 68 times per minute on the average. You know, you will inhale and exhale, and so it will go on, and every one of those breaths comes from him. This is the way the Bible looks at things. You are not on autopilot. Nothing is on autopilot. Right? There are stones that lay here. There are mountains that are there. There is snow that falls, like where we live now. 4 months of the year, snow everywhere. Out the back of our house or apartment where we're staying, the snow piles were 15 feet tall as they clear it into great heaps and so on. And every snowflake, as you probably know, is unique. Remarkable, isn't it? And everyone is of him. Of him are all things. They all come from him. Everything about us. Now you can understand why it is him you should worship. With your mind, with your body, with your things. It's him you should adore who gives you your breath. And with your breath you should adore him back, should you not? Should you not give yourself to him in glad surrender because he's giving you your breath? So with your breath, with your every breath, you should live for him. Not for things that he has made. Anyway, from him, or of him, are all things, and for whom we exist. You know, it says he there, it says, we in him. Now that's not the best translation. It should be, and we for him. The little preposition that's translated in there is the preposition that means into. Now, what I'm wanting to show you that there is movement here. Everything is coming from him, and everything is going into him. So that when you pass away from this life, where will you go? It's not where you will go that's important so much as to whom, because you are into him. And I'd like to ask you the question, will he be able to receive you? Because you love him. You see, you know that when Hitler, everybody here has heard of Hitler, one of the wicked men of the 20th century. 60 million people died in the war that he initiated. 60 million. You know that it seems almost certain that he killed himself with a gun in April 1945, or was it May? In Berlin, he killed himself. Where did he go? I'll tell you quite clearly where he went. He went to God. Everyone does. The Spirit returns to him who gave it. Do you think God could receive Hitler's spirit? Do you think he could receive Hitler's spirit? The answer, well, no. So though the spirit of Hitler went there, yet God couldn't receive Hitler's spirit. So God, as with others whom he cannot immediately receive, he set Hitler in a place of waiting the openings of the books of judgment. Understand? Then it shall all be fully known, and then shall the eternal destiny of that man, as of all, shall be settled. And when you pass away as someone who loves God, whether you just came to love God a few days earlier than your death on this earth, your spirit goes to God, and because you believed him, though it be just on your deathbed, hopefully it was a long while before that, you go to him. And what do you think God does when you go to him, having loved him? Receives you unto himself. Hallelujah. Amen. It's wonderful. You see, Everything's from him and everything's going to him. This is it. Everything is in movement. Everything's in movement. Amen. Amen. It's wonderful, isn't it? To begin to understand. Then it says to us, there's one Lord. Who is he? Jesus Christ. You should put a comma after Lord in the old version there. It'll be helpful. And to us there's one Lord. Who? Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. One Lord. Jesus Christ. Through whom are all things? Alright? That version says by whom. And it says, and we by him. The preposition is a different one again. It's through. Everything is through Jesus, you see. Everything is through him. We are through him. Through him are all things. So that when everything comes from God, it comes through the Son. And when everything goes back to God, it goes back through the Son. All right? So from the Father, through the Son, and through the Son, back to the Father. Hallelujah. Isn't that a wonderful thing? You see, this everything is in this lovely, active movement, and there's something of a kind of a circle about it. There's something where, you know, God, what do you think God's mentality is? What a horrible thing to say. How do you think God thinks? What is this creation that he made? What is it? How does he think about it? I mean, was he thrilled in the making of it? Just think about it, you see. As he was expressing himself through the Son in the making of all things. And isn't it all wonderful, wonderful, wonderful? So we're getting some insights here. Now, I want to take another step because there's someone missing there. There's the Father and there's the Son. But where does the Spirit fit in? Where does the Spirit fit in? You see, everything's coming from the Father through the Son and going to the Father through the Son. But what part does the Spirit play in this divine movement? What part does he play? Well, if I go back into the book of Genesis, just where the Spirit is first introduced in the Bible, I will learn something about him straight away. The Spirit, I find that in the beginning, when God created, everything was without form and void. Now, we haven't got time to spend much on this, but everything was without form and void, and there was darkness on the face of the deep. The darkness on the face of the deep. And who was there? The Spirit of God was hovering, brooding. This is Genesis 1, at the end of verse 2. The Spirit of God was brooding, was hovering. There he was. The Spirit of God was there. The Spirit of God was brooding over the unformed matter. All right? There it was, without form and void. So the Spirit of God was brooding right there over the matter, and he's also called the Spirit of God. So the Spirit of God somehow is there related to God and related to the matter. You know what I mean by using the word matter? I'm talking about the creation. That which was there. That the Spirit of God is there, and it seems as though He is waiting. He's tarrying, He's waiting, He's brooding. The whole intimation is to bring forth, isn't it? So He is the Spirit of God, and He is that way in which God is attentive and going to work in matter. Now, I could develop this, and I'd like to say it to you all. You know, is there any heart that is dark? Is anyone in the room? And you know your heart is in the dark. You're in the darkness of sin. Well, remember that no one is too far away from the Spirit. The Spirit was in the darkness, waiting for the Word to speak. And that is true in human hearts. So that when you go ministering and when you go and get involved in people, this is one of my conscience, my awarenesses all the time. You know, I don't speak particularly to this religious person and this person from a Hindu background, this person from a Buddhist background. I don't speak to them. I speak to human beings. Because in human beings, the Holy Spirit is near and present, even if they're in darkness. He is there. And He is simply waiting for the Word of God to come. And my responsibility is to say what I feel He wants me to say and leave the rest with God and God the Spirit. Do you understand what I'm saying? Amen. So we're getting a clue here, because I find here in verses 1 and 2 of Genesis, I'm introduced to the Trinity, but you wouldn't know it was the Trinity. Well, it's in the first three verses. First of all, I'm introduced to God in the first verse. I'm introduced to the Spirit of God in the second verse. Then I've introduced to the Word of God, who later we come to know is Jesus, in the third verse. God said. And I discover, don't I, that creation, the bringing forth of light, comes from God. It comes through the Word, and it comes by the Spirit. Is everyone getting that clear? It comes from God, that is the Father. We learn that later on, He's the Father. It comes from God. It comes through the Son, that is the Word. God speaks the Word. He utters His Son, and it comes by the Spirit. This is why, of course, in the church, beloved, in the church's life, she has got to know, you have got to know, that you are born from the Father, born again from the Father, through the Son, that is, through the Word, by the Spirit. Now, listen very carefully to this. This is so important. You see, many errors in the churches are based upon a confusion on these things. Let me say it to you again. You are born by the will and generating from the Father. You are born again from the Father. You are born again by His will, by His choice, the choice of His love. You come from the will of the Father. It is the will of your Heavenly Father that you become a child of His. It doesn't come first from the will of the Son. Oh, the will of the Spirit. It comes from the will of God, that is the Father. Amen. He generates you. How does he do it? He generates you by speaking the word to you. He does it through the Son. The Son is the word. You have to hear the word of God. Jesus is the word of God. All that I'm saying tonight is the word of God. And it is through the word of God that life is born in you. It is through the word of God that God sanctifies you, carries you on, matures you. Now, if a church ceases to be centered on the word that comes from God, they are in peril. God begets us from himself through his word. All right? So you must be a church of the word. But, beloved, we are not simply born of the will of the Father through the Son, but we are born from the will of the Father through the Son by the Spirit. So you have to have an experience, a continuing experience in your life and in your church of the Holy Spirit. It is not enough for you to say, well, we've got the Word, we've got the Bible, we've got preaching, we've got teaching, for God the Father begets us through the Word by the Spirit. In other words, a church is a product of the combined activity of the three persons of the Trinity. Am I making myself clear? Are you understanding that? You are not the result of good teaching only. You are not, amen, you come from the Father, through the Son, by the Spirit. Hallelujah. And listen to me carefully now, for everything comes from the Father and everything's going to the Father. Everything goes to the Father by the Spirit through the Son. You understanding that? Now listen to me. Now we'll touch on this on the subject of worship. It is impossible to worship God without the Spirit. You cannot come and bring worship to God except by the Spirit through the Son. You cannot pray as God would have you pray. You cannot intercede. You cannot come into his presence with intercessions and supplications and prayers except you come by the Spirit through the Son to the Father. All real prayer is a result of the activity of the Holy Spirit in your obedient life. All right? All real prayer is the result of the act. He inspires prayer. He quickens prayer through the Son to the Father. This is the way that we live. Now, in all these things that I'm saying, I'm hoping picking up this lovely and wonderful movement that ought to be in the church as a reflection of the movement that's in God. Amen. The movement that's in the Father and the Son and the Spirit, where, as we saw last night, the Father is loving the Son, and as he loves, his Son is begotten, and his love for the Son is carried to the Son by the Holy Spirit, and then the Son responds in love to the Father through the Holy Spirit. And so there's this wonderful movement of love going on. Hallelujah. Now, I want us to look more carefully at this movement. I want you to turn into the New Testament and go into the Gospel of Matthew. This becomes clearer to us, this movement of life. Go into the Gospel of Matthew. It becomes clearer to us as the Word becomes flesh. Jesus becomes man, or the Word becomes man. He takes human nature. And we begin to see this life of the Godhead and what it consists of very clearly. Now, we're looking in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 3, verse 16. All right? Not John 3:16, Matthew 3:16. All right. And this is the baptism of Jesus. And have a look very carefully at the baptism of Jesus and see if you can see the Trinity here in these couple of verses. Verse 16, when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water. And behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hallelujah. Can you see the Trinity in those two verses? Can you see the Trinity? Amen. Can you see the Spirit of God? Yes, he's there. Can you see the Son? Yes, he's there. Can you see the Father? Yes, he's there. And he's there giving honor to his Son. Here's the Trinity involved in this action of Jesus' baptism. I want you to take a step further back in Jesus' life. Now, that is when an angel came to the woman Mary, who had never had sexual relations. She was a virgin. And the angel came, and she said, and the angel said, you're going to have a child. There's going to be a son come from you. You're going to have a son. And hallelujah, am I right in saying that she said to the angel, how? How shall it be? How, I have never known a man, how can this be that I should bring forth a holy child, Jesus? How? And the angel said, the Holy Spirit. Now, here's the angel sent from God, talking about her having the Son of God, and the Spirit of God was going to be the one by whom it was done. From the Father, the Son was going to become the Son in flesh. Amen. And it was going to be done from the Father by the Spirit. The Son was going. Now, you want to know how the Son is going to come in your flesh? How are you going to become like Jesus? Well, it's from the Father and by the Spirit. The Spirit brings the Son into you. All right? From the Father. This is how you are changed. He brings you into union. Wonderful things. Now, let's concentrate here on this business about Jesus' baptism. Jesus' baptism was a very important action. And because it was so important, it had to involve the Father and the Spirit as well as the Son. Because the Son was coming down to do God's work. Is that right? Amen. And he couldn't do God's work without this that happened. The heavens were opened to him. It's impossible to do God's work without the Spirit coming and descending upon him like a dove and resting on him. That word there, lighting on him, means resting, staying, abiding, remaining on him. The Spirit came and rested on him. Now, am I right in saying that here you've got a divine movement? You've got from the Father, the Spirit is coming and resting on the Son. So here's the Father. Now mark this carefully, because this is a manifestation of the way that God lives. God the Father lives. If I was to ask you, what did the Father do there? What did he do? He gave the Spirit to the Son. It's all right? Because I want to pick up four words about the activity that lives between the Father, Son, and Spirit. The first word is give. The Father gives, 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 gives. The Father gave the Spirit to the Son. The Father gives. That's what God the Father, in loving the Son, does. Anyone tell me something else that the Father gives the Son consistently? All right? Keep your finger here and go over into John's Gospel and look in chapter 17, where the Father is mentioned many times and the Son is talking to him. All right? Okay. Everyone found it. Verse 5. John 17, verse 5. Now, Father, glorify me. Glorify me. See, this is what the Father is always doing with the Son. He's giving the Son Spirit. He's giving the Son glory. He's giving glory. He's glorifying the Son. He's giving to the Son. In other words, the life of the Godhead is a life of giving. Now, does everybody understand that God being love, that when he gives himself to his Son, he's giving himself to his Son. He's giving himself to his Son. When he gives the Spirit to his Son, it's the Spirit of God. Is that what we read in Matthew? It's the Spirit of God that he gave to his Son. Amen. You mustn't think for one moment, by the way, that as far as Jesus is concerned, that it was presence coming into absence. In other words, there was no emptiness in Jesus. There was no emptiness. There was no absence of the Spirit when he was 25 years old. There was no absence of the Spirit when he was 20 years old. All right? He was conceived of the Spirit from the beginning. There was no absence of the Spirit. Amen. This is one of the things that Pentecostals don't understand at all. Charismatics fail to understand this again and again. We are always trying to get anointings, you see. You know, it's not right, you see. Because once you are born of God's Spirit, the presence of the Spirit is now residing in you. He's in there. He's settled in you. We sang, wasn't it? You live right inside us. Amen. You live right inside us. Now, don't let anyone get an idea that the Holy Spirit lives, you know, behind your left ventricle or something, in your heart. The Holy Spirit, he doesn't, when it says, we sing that song, he lives right inside you, he's not living in your kidneys or something like that. Amen. You are much more than your body. You are your soul. You are what you are in your mind and imagination and emotion and affection, your spiritual heart, your personhood. What it means is that the Holy Spirit comes to live in your personhood, in your spiritual personage. He comes to live in you. Hallelujah. And once he comes to live in you, he abides in you. Jesus said that about him. And this is part, you see, this is why the gospel is so wonderful. When the gospel starts to come to you, you see, it's God giving. God giving. Now you're beginning to share in the movement of God. He's wanting to give to you. So that, hallelujah, what can you do? You can give back to him. Oh yes, in time, he's wanting to give you glory. He's wanting to glorify you. What's that for? What's he wanting to glorify you for? So that you can glorify him. Back again. This is the life. It's a life of giving. It's a life of glorifying. Amen. It is a life as well of receiving, because you understand that Jesus, there when he was baptized, aren't I right in saying that he had to receive the Spirit? Now, he didn't receive the Spirit as a presence into an absence. As I say, he had no emptiness in him. What he received was the Spirit in that particular form that he needed to fulfill his ministry that was now opening up. Are you understanding that? There wasn't an emptiness in him. He didn't need sort of some kind of filling to sort of enable him. You know, what he received, he wasn't an empty heart. He was already full, but now coming full, all right, and this is what's so wonderful, this is the genuine Christian life I'm describing to you. He came full in the will of God. That's why the Father said to him, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased," because he was full up. He was in the fullness of what he should have been in as a 30-year-old, having been faithful. He was full of the Spirit. Jesus was full of the Spirit at that point in time. Full of the Spirit as he should be full of the Spirit. He was in the fullness of the life that he should have lived up to the age of 30. That's why the Father said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." All right? But now he was going into a new era. And you can't go into a new era without a fresh enabling of the Spirit. So into the existing presence of the Spirit that was already in him, the Spirit came with renewed powers, added, am I making myself clear? So that he could fulfill that which was now coming upon him. Now, in other words, the Father wanted to give him a fresh giving. In order that what? That Jesus should be able to serve and live and minister and preach and go to the cross and go to the cross. And what's the cross all about? What did Jesus do at the cross? You see? How did he go there? What did he do at the cross? We better look, didn't we? Go over into the book of Hebrews and have a look in the 9th chapter of Hebrews and see this. Verse 14 of Hebrews chapter 9. And we're just picking out this phrase. How much more will the blood of Christ, who, what does it say? Through the eternal Spirit, offered himself without spot to God. There it is, you know, by the Spirit, he's enabled to offer himself there at Calvary without spot to God. Isn't that beautiful? From God and to God. You're all by the Holy Spirit. Do you see what we're talking about here? The wonderful action of God, the Father, Son and Spirit. And it's all going on, and God the Father gives him glory. He gives him the Spirit to enable him to minister. He gives him the Spirit, and he keeps the Spirit. The Spirit abides on him, and by the Spirit he keeps himself pure without spot, so that when he goes to the cross, he is able, is this right? To give himself back to God as a holy offering. Amen. Isn't that wonderful? That's what he did, you see. He's living by the Spirit. He's in the flow. What is so wonderful about this is that this is not just God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. Now, in God the Son, there's something else in God the Son. What's in God the Son? It's all right, you all know. What's in the Son of God? When the Son of God came to earth, what did he take to be in fellowship with himself? What did he take? Come on, you tell me. You all know the answer. He took to himself human nature. He became man. Now what's so wonderful, of course, is that human nature in Jesus Christ is being offered to God without spot. Amen? Amen. Do you see that? This is why our salvation is through Jesus. Because Jesus is both God and man. Amen. And that which man could never do, Jesus has done in his manhood. That's what, hallelujah. Now, human nature has been brought in to the divine life. Is this coming through clearly to you? Are you seeing that now human nature is sharing in the life? Now, in Jesus' humanity, the offering is being made without spot by the Spirit. It's wonderful. Oh, you know, there's a word about this movement of God, you know, from God, through the Son, by the Spirit, back through the Son to the Father, this life that they live, that now we can share in through the Holy Spirit. Sorry, no, it's not, is it? It's through the Son and by the Holy Spirit. You see, this is why you've got to have a relationship with the Holy Spirit. He's got to be your by. How do you live? By the Holy Spirit. How do you carry on? By the Holy Spirit. How do you keep your life pure? By the Holy Spirit. He's got to be your by, because you know that you haven't got a by in yourself. You know, by yourself, can you manage to keep yourself pure? By yourself, can you obey? By yourself, can you keep clean? By yourself, can you overcome the tempter? By yourself, can you? No. You see, that's why he's given us a by the Holy Spirit. Amen. Hallelujah. But it's not enough to be by the Holy Spirit. It's got to be through. through the Son, through the Son, through the Son. Hallelujah. So wonderful. Through Him I'm able to come to God by the Spirit. Through Him I'm able to offer myself. Through our Lord Jesus I'm able to pray by the Spirit. Through our Lord Jesus I'm able to praise by the Spirit. Through the Lord Jesus I'm able to please God by the Spirit. Through Him I'm able to go forever to be with Him. From Him I came, and through the Lord Jesus I live my life by the Spirit, and by the Spirit and through Jesus I will go to Him forever. Is that right? That's what we're talking about. This is our God. Do you feel comfortable? Do you like this? Does it feel comfortable in your heart? You say, what do you mean, Bernard? What I'm getting at is that there is something so social about this. You know that you are social persons. How many of you like spending all day on your own? Every minute of it. Sometimes, someone says. Eddie says, sometimes. But not all the time. He's honest. I feel like that. I love solitude. But I also know that I'm not made for solitude. There is an appetite in me, a need for social companionship. I need other persons. Now, I need other persons, and we use one of these modern words, with whom I can interact. You know, everyone's interacting with everybody else. You know, where you can interact. You know, I could interact with that thing and play you a nice, raucous blues. Would you like a blues? Anyway, a nice, raucous blues. You see, and I'm interacting with it. But I'm enjoying it, but it is not enjoying it. It doesn't have any life. God is three persons that enjoy one another, and they interact with one another, they love one another, they pour themselves out on one another, they serve one another, they glorify one another. Amen. They give themselves one to the other, they receive from one another, give back to the other. They are persons. Amen. And that is their life. Hallelujah. And you and I were made in that image of God. And you and I are to live in that fellowship, that life of giving, receiving, sharing. How do we do it? By the Holy Spirit, through the Son, from the Father. We share in that life. And it's a social life. It's a life where loneliness and isolation is not present. Hallelujah, where you're never exiled from Jesus. You're never exiled from God. Why is that? Because He became solitary in the ultimate solitude one time. He became where we ought to have gone, into the abyss of an eternal exile from God. A state where we were alone. Sin makes us alone, doesn't it? There's nothing so terrible as a conscience that is ridden with guilt and crushed in its sensitivity and full of remorse, and it goes out there as Judas did and puts a rope round his neck and throws himself over the hill and hung himself. Absolutely alone, bereft of God, bereft of friends. Do you understand what we're talking about here? And oh, beloved, we were made for community and for life, one with another. Amen. Chiefly with our God. Now, you're beginning to sort of pick it up, aren't you? You're beginning to see this lovely social life of the community of the Godhead in which I am to live. I am a person. Part of the loveliness of God. You know, when Jesus, the Word, gives his glory back to the Father through the Spirit, Jesus does not lose his identity. The Father is a center of consciousness. He is a person. The Son is a person. They are a trinity of persons that are utterly one. It is a great mystery, the union of three in one. There are three great mystic unions in the Bible. Do you know what they are? Three mysterious unions. The first mysterious union is the union of the three persons in one. The second mystical union is the union of the manhood of Jesus with his deity, that he is both Son of God and Son of Man. That is a great mystery, the union, how his deity, his godhood, and his manhood are together. It is a mystery of a union we can't hardly understand. They're so one, and yet they're two. His manhood and his godhood. And the third mystery, the third great mystery, is a mystical union, is how you become united to Jesus, and Jesus united to you by the Holy Spirit, and through Jesus you're united to God. That's the third mystic union. The third thing we cannot explain. How can Christ be in you, the Spirit be in you, and the Father be in you, and you be in the Father through the Son by the Spirit? And all the while, not losing your who-ness, not losing your personality, not losing the fact that you are an individual. You don't get lost in the blur. You know, you don't get absorbed. You don't lose the fact that you are an individual made in the image of God, beloved of him. You retain your person. And you in your person are changed. You are the snowflake, only you don't melt. You are the unique snowflake, different to every other snowflake. You are the human being, different person to every other person. And you will retain that personhood of yours, only it will be transformed. Amen. Do you understand? And all through this mystic union, this union with God the Father, through the Son, by the Holy Spirit. Amen? And not only that, as you are dwelling there in this life and growing in it, you are having fellowship with others who are living there. Do you understand? So that the life of the church becomes what? The life become of the church becomes a flow of movement of giving, receiving, glorifying, serving. That's how the Godhead lives. The Father serves the Son. The Son serves the Father. The Father gives, receives, glorifies, serves. Hallelujah. And this is the life that by the Spirit you begin to participate in, together. This is what church ought to be. Church should be a place of self-giving. When I talk about the Father giving and the Son giving, they're giving themselves one to the other. You know, real ministry, real service, it's like if you have got pastors and leaders in this church, you understand, if they're in the image of Jesus Christ, they are people who in a very real way are giving themselves. They're not just giving a sermon. You know, I'm not just giving a sermon tonight. My wife can testify that under the Lord I have given myself to God. In that life that He has called me to, I've given myself. Amen. Men and women were together today. Earlier we were having a session, and I was quoting another preacher who said to this particular congregation, he's a very famous preacher, most of you will have heard of him. He used to come to this country in Singapore and places, and he said, I want you all to know that for every 5 minutes I speak to you tonight, it represents an hour of preparation over the last few days. So if I speak to you for an hour, that means it represents 12 hours of preparation I've done in the last few days. Not to mention all that I've done in years gone by. What he's trying to say is he's not just a professional, he's given himself to God in the ministry. And having given himself to God, this is what the Bible says, he can give himself to you. You see, you're not safe with me around. You're not safe. You're not safe unless I've given myself to God first. Then I can give myself to you and I won't do you any harm. I've given myself to God. This is what Paul says. I've given myself to God and I can give myself to you. That's what God's like, always giving himself. Father to son to the Father, this is the way they wonderfully live. Amen. And into this life, oh hallelujah, the gospel has come. From the Father, God has called us through the Son and given us the Spirit so that by the Spirit we should live through the Son to the glory of God the Father and participate in this life. Amen. Amen. This is what church is all about. Real church is living in this life. Hallelujah. Glorifying one another. Giving yourself to one another. Receiving one another. Giving to one another. Giving the essence. All the time, you're not losing your personhood. Isn't that wonderful? In fact, your person is being enhanced for increased. Hallelujah. Growing in His grace. Now, it's time for me to stop. I've actually been speaking for an hour and 10 minutes tonight. All right? So that's enough. And it's lovely. It's just good that we've got other opportunities to share. But rejoice in your God, my brothers and sisters, in the wonder of who He is and the life into which He's... There may be parts that I have shared tonight that are a little of a mystery to you. That's all right. Say, oh Lord, just continue to cause me to understand. Amen. So that I might live in the good of these things. Beloved, you don't have to understand it all to live in the good of it. All right? Live in the good of it. The acceptance that's in God. Live through Christ. Live by the Spirit. I just want to leap for joy about this in this sense that isn't it wonderful? We've got a by. We've got someone who by whom we are able. We have someone through whom we can come to God and through whom God comes to us. Hallelujah. Here's life. Here's Christian life. Here's Christian life in my little experience. Living here, there's something fresh from God every day. Through the Son, by the Spirit, coming from Him. Freshness, strength, grace, and every day an opportunity to respond by the Spirit through the Son and give Him glory. Do you see? So in my little way, I'm living in that movement. Are you? Yeah. Some of you, you know what I'm talking about. I'll tell you one thing, your head gets in the way sometimes. You know, because we want it all spelt out very carefully, you know, the hows and this, that and the other. It's a life to live. I mean, you know it. You know something about it. Praise Him. Praise Him. Come on, what should we do? Should we sing? You would like to sing, I'm sure. Samuel the singer. Amen.
Oh.